Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Well, good evening, everyone. How are you tonight? All right. Praise Jesus. If I've never met you before, let me introduce myself. My name is Bill Petrillo, and I have the pleasure and the blessing of being one of our pastors here at Centerpoint Church. And if you've been with us the last number of weeks, you know that we've been in a teaching series that we've called Peace Out. And basically what we've been doing is talking about how you and I can say peace out to all of the things that come into our lives and steal our peace, and how we can receive more of the peace that Jesus died to give us. And I have to tell you, I think this is such a critically important teaching series. You think you'd agree with me that we live in a world of chaos. There's external chaos all around us. We have internal chaos in our hearts, and peace is something that we all long for, don't we? But oftentimes we see that sometimes it just seems so hard to find. And I want to start the message today by telling you a true story about an old friend of mine. I haven't spoken to him in a very long time. His name is John, and John grew up in a rough neighborhood. He lived in Brooklyn, and he was picked on a lot. He was beat up a lot. He was bullied around, and he sort of got fed up with that. And he decided that he wanted to get himself into condition, into shape, and he was going to lose weight and build muscle. So he joined a gym, and he began to work out, and he was getting mixed results. He would oftentimes fall to the temptation of skipping his workout and doing whatever. But at some point, he got more serious, and he even got himself a trainer, and he was committed to follow the lead and the guidance of his trainer. And he got into a rhythm, and he began to really develop muscle. And there were plenty of times where he just didn't feel like going, didn't feel like doing it, but he just followed the lead of his trainer, and he began to get strong. He had muscles. In fact, his muscles had muscles. So much so that he became a bodybuilder and entered competitions. And he actually won Mr. Brooklyn one year. In another competition, he won Mr. Big Apple or Mr. New York City. And when he went on to become a New York City police officer, he won Mr. NYPD. The bottom line, John sought after. He sought after what he wanted. He pursued it with all that he had. And he saw that the more he pushed in, the more he sought after it, the more he experienced back in his life. And I want to tell you that in a different but similar way, when it comes to the peace that Jesus tells us that he wants to give us, when it comes to the peace that he died to give to you and to me, we're going to see today as we go through the scripture that the more we pursue it, the more we seek his peace, the more of his peace you and I will experience. And the Bible has a lot to say about peace. And today, specifically, our topic is going to be the importance of you and I seeking peace through holiness, seeking peace through holy living. And some of you might be thinking right now, no, wait a minute, holy? Me? Holy? No, I'm not really holy. This isn't for me. Maybe I should get out of here today. No, stay where you are. Hold on. God has called you here today. Let's see what he has for all of us here today through his word. And we're going to be going into the book of Psalms. If you're new to the Bible, the Psalms is in the Old Testament. It's somewhere around the middle of your Bible. And we're going to be in Psalm 34, which was written by David, King David. And we're going to go to Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14. The words will be on the screen behind me. Starting in verse 12, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. We see here that David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that peace is something that you and I are to seek after and to pursue, clearly requiring some action on our part. And as you'll see as we go through the scripture, the holier we live, the more holy we are, the more we'll experience his peace, meaning the more in line we are with God, the more in line we are with his will for our lives, the more his peace will rise up inside of me and you. So we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be holy? What does it even mean that we should be holy? It's first important that we distinguish between the holiness of God and our holiness. Our God is inherently holy, absolutely perfect. Every aspect of his character, every aspect of his nature is perfect and holy. His love is a holy love. His grace is a holy grace. His mercy is a holy mercy. His faithfulness is a holy faithfulness. His anger and wrath is a holy anger and wrath. His justice is a holy justice. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, verse 8, we get a glimpse into the throne room of heaven, and we see in chapter 4, verse 8, how God is being worshiped, and we hear how they are saying in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." When it comes to you and I, apart from God, we are inherently unholy. When it comes to you and I, when we talk about holiness, this is referring to you and I having a call on our lives from God to be separated apart from the world, set apart from the world, meaning the world and the culture and its ways that are in opposition to what God says, that we are called to be set apart from that and to live in a way that honors him, that is obedient to his will, for you and I to live in a way so that his light and his love shines through us to touch those lost in this dark world. Holy, when it comes to you and I, is our calling, the calling on your life and mine to represent Jesus here on earth. And let me tell you, church, there is no greater calling, no higher honor than to represent Jesus while we're here. You don't have to be in ministry or up here speaking. If you've said yes to Jesus, if you've received him into your heart, your life is a ministry. And we are called, wherever we are positioned, to live in a way that reflects him. And the more aligned we are with his will, the more his peace, the type of peace that doesn't depend upon an absence of problems, the type of peace that you and I can experience even in the most vicious storm of life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes about what believers should look like, and he describes us as a holy nation. So I want to ask you, why is holiness something that you and I should want to pursue, to seek after? Why should we want to go after holiness? Well, first, it's an act of obedience. Like I said, there's a call on our life from God for us to live in a way that honors him. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And at the end there, Peter is writing about what God said in the book of Leviticus to the Israelites, "Be holy because I am holy." There's a call on your life and mine, as he says, to be holy in all you do. That's what he's called us to do. It is the will of God for you. So often people ask, "I just want to know the will of God for me." It is the will of God for you and for me and for all his children to seek and pursue him and to live lives in obedience to his will and to reflect his light and his love, to be holier as we go through this life. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us that the Spirit of God is transforming us more and more into the image of Jesus, recognizing we will stumble, we will fall, we will never be exactly like Jesus. He's God, we're not, here on earth. But we are called to seek him and to pursue him with all that we have. When you and I seek to pursue peace through holiness, this brings great glory to our God. It glorifies God, and He blesses it. Maybe not in the immediate way that we want to see ourselves blessed, but He blesses it. And when we live lives like that, we attract others to Him. Others see the light and the love of God in you and in me and are attracted into His kingdom. Remember, God's chosen way to invite people into relationship with Him, His chosen way to reveal His Son Jesus to this world is through His children. When we live lives seeking peace through holiness, you attract the family member that doesn't really want to hear about your faith. Or your friends at the college, or your coworkers, or your neighbor, when we're obedient and His light shines through us. And as it relates to our topic today, again, the more we are in line with Him, the more the peace that we all agree we are longing for, the peace that surpasses all knowledge, rises up inside of us, the Prince of Peace Himself. And I want to emphasize something that's important here. We don't seek holiness in order to gain favor with God or to earn God's love or to, you know, be better in God's eyes. There's nothing you or I can do to make God love us any more or any less than He does right now. His great love for you, His holy love for you and me is not dependent upon our actions and what we do. So we don't want to get what we call legalistic about this. We don't want to get legalistic and all like a ritual, like I have to do this to earn favor with God. No. We want to be holy because we want to follow His way as a response to His love for us. So the question now becomes, how do you and I go about pursuing holiness? How do we become more holy? Well, first of all, it is completely impossible without the Holy Spirit. It is completely impossible without the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It doesn't mean we can't be nice people. It doesn't mean we can't live respectable lives. It doesn't mean that we can't do many acts of kindness. We're all created in God's image. But to be seen, to be holy in God's eyes, can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He, and only He, can strengthen us to be set apart from this world, to be separated from the ways of the world that are in opposition to what God says, and to live out that life of obedience that we're called to live. Only He, the Holy Spirit, our trainer, He is our trainer, and He is the one that strengthens us from the inside to live the life that brings glory to God. And there is only one way for anyone to receive the Holy Spirit. There aren't two ways. There aren't multiple ways. There's one way, and that is in and through your faith in Jesus Christ, in and through your faith and your belief that He walked this earth 100% man and 100% God, that He lived the perfect sinless life that none of us could live, that He died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later, He rose again. It is through faith in Him and coming to Him for forgiveness that we then receive the Holy Spirit, our trainer, who leads us to be more in line with God's ways. Listen to what Paul says about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you believed, when we believed in Him, we were given the Holy Spirit. And He is the one, again, that brings us the peace inside. Again, not the type of worldly peace. Worldly peace is sort of a feeling of tranquility and an absence of problems. At the end of the day, peace at last. Until the phone rings or until someone calls from upstairs or until the next morning. Biblical peace, the type of peace that the Bible says surpasses all knowledge and understanding, is a feeling of complete wholeness, a soundness of mind, harmony with God, despite what's going on around us and despite what's going on in our lives. Impossible for us to experience without the person of the Holy Spirit. And then David goes on in the verses that we just read in verses 13 and 14, and he tells us how we can pursue holiness, which leads to peace. Listen to verses 13 and 14 again. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So God is telling us through David to seek peace through holiness. We are to turn from evil, turn from sin, repent, have a change of heart about sin, a change of mind about sin, to turn in a different direction, turn from the evil or turn from sin. Sin in my life and your life will always rob our peace. Sin will always destroy our peace. What exactly is sin anyway? We hear that word a lot in church, don't we? What is sin? Well, to boil it down, sin is any thought, word, or action that is contrary to the character of God. It's any action that's in rebellion to God's ways, or what we call a transgression or a violation of God's holy laws. And let me ask you this. How does God feel about sin? The Bible is clear. He doesn't just dislike sin. God hates sin. He hates sin. He loves the sinner, but hates the sin within. You know, just recently I was able to pray with someone whose loved one is really in a dangerous stage of cancer right now and in very bad shape. And the person I was praying with, of course, very much loves his loved one, but hates the cancer inside that's causing so much problems. And in a similar way, God loves you and I, but he hates the sin within us. Why? Why does God hate sin? Well, for one thing, he hates sin because of what it does to his children, who he loves so much. He hates sin because of the wreckage and the carnage and the destruction and the pain that it causes within and around his children, who he loves so much. He hates sin because it causes spiritual death, physical death, relational death, and destroys and demolishes our peace. And I have to tell you, sin in our lives is very subtle, very subtle. The devil is cunning. He's a master deceiver, and he's a lot smarter than you and I and been around a lot longer. Sin has a way of creeping into our lives without us even realizing it. And if we're honest with ourselves, at times, sin can be fun. Or at least we perceive it as fun. If we didn't, we wouldn't be tempted, right? We wouldn't be tempted. Sin in your life and mine sometimes goes down smooth and can even work for a season in life. But hear me, it's a deception. It's a master deception, disguised as good. It's disguised as good and okay. The Bible teaches us that Satan masquerades or disguises himself as an angel of light. This is okay. But in reality, sin is bitter poison, bitter poison. And there's always a consequence to my sin and yours, even if we don't see it in the moment or in the natural. And sin oftentimes leads to more sin, and then destroys. You know, I want to give you an illustration that I think makes this point on the subtlety and the danger of sin. Let's imagine that tomorrow morning we're all going to get up and we're all going to go together. We're going to go to Jones Beach. And imagine for this illustration that the beach, the sand, represents harmony and peace with Jesus. And the ocean represents sin. And we start off on the beach with no interest in that ocean. We don't even want to go near it. We see people out there, but we have no interest. And then time goes by. We're a little bored. You know what? I'm going to walk up to the shoreline. I'm not going to go in. I'm just going to walk up to the shoreline. So we walk up to the shoreline. And, you know, they seem okay out there. You know, I don't know about those crazy people out there, but they seem okay. We put our foot in the water and, ooh, it's cold. We jump right out. But then we get back in, like, oh, okay, it's cold at first, but I can get used to this. I'm okay here, up to my ankles. I'll never go there. I'll never go there, and I'll never go there. And then the next thing you know, time goes by, and we're out there up to our knees, and we're up to our waist, and we really can't believe we're here. I can't even believe I'm here up to my waist. But you know what? It's okay. I know myself. Trust me. I'll never go there. I know me. This is where I will stay. It's okay. And the next thing we know, we're up to our chest. And it's a little bit, whoa. But you know what? It was cold at first, but I'm used to this. And this isn't bad. You know, my life's still working. Everything's under control. I'm okay. I'll never go where those people are. And maybe tonight, maybe someone in here is contemplating walking up to that shoreline. Or maybe you have put your foot in the water. Or maybe you're out there up to your ankles or your knees or your waist or your chest. And God calls you tonight. Get out of the water. Turn from sin. Do good. Come back to the beach with me. Get out of the water now while you can. Because you see, there's a rip current that's developing that we don't even feel. And the next thing we know, we are taken out into that ocean so far, and we can't even believe we're there. And now it's rough, and this isn't fun anymore, and I'm scared, and I can't sleep at night, and this hurts, and look at all the pain I'm causing around me. I can't even see the beach. Oh my goodness, how did I ever get here? How did you get there? You put your foot in the water. But there's good news. There is one who is greater than any sin. There is one whose love and whose mercy and whose kindness reaches further out into that ocean than you or I could ever go. There is one far greater and bigger than the ocean, and he is the one that can take you and says to you, turn around, change your heart, give it to me, come to me, give me your life, let me take you back to the beach, to safety with me. Let me take you where you could never get yourself. I'll take you back. There is one who saves. There's a very popular saying that maybe you've heard. Sin will take us further than we want to go, keep us there longer than we want to stay, and cost us more than we want to pay. So as Christians, will we sin? Yes, we will. We sin. Of course we sin. You know why? We are sinners by nature. We inherited that spiritual DNA from Adam. You and I are sinners by nature. It's natural for us to sin in thought, in word, and in action. And there's a battle or there's a conflict that takes place within us between our carnal, fleshly nature, as we call it, and the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul experienced this conflict, and he wrote about it. Let's go into the book of Galatians right now, and let's read what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 about this conflict. The words, again, will be on the screen behind me. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. There's a conflict between the flesh and our carnal desires and the Spirit. And Paul says that we should walk by the Spirit. And if you've been coming to church, you've probably heard that before. Walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? Walk by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, walk in this context is a metaphor, really, for practical, daily Christian living. You and I walk by the Spirit when we make God first in our lives, when we put Him first. We walk by the Spirit when we live prayerful lives, when we're recognizing His presence and talking to Him in our spirit, quietly, in prayer, communing with Him, just basking in His presence. You and I walk in the Spirit when we do what the psalmist said in Psalm 46, be still and know that He is God. We walk by the Spirit when we allow and we make the Bible our final authority and our guide for and our standard of living, despite what the culture says, despite what the world says, despite what your college professor might say, despite what the talk show host might say. We look and we walk by the Spirit and we obey what God says above all. We walk by the Spirit when we stand on the promises in the Word of God. We walk by the Spirit when no matter what's going on around us, no matter how bad the storm, how much we've been praying, we're not seeing the breakthrough. What's going on? Why is this suffering still continue? But Lord, I trust you. I love you and I will honor you and serve you. We walk by the Spirit when we walk in love, when we walk with gratitude and hearts of thanksgiving. God bless you. If that was a sneeze, I think it was. We walk by the Spirit when we walk with patience and kindness and self-control. When we rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide us in thought, word, and action. Paul condensed it nice in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Listen to what he said. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The peace that Jesus offers us is what we call a fruit of the Holy Spirit, or a byproduct or a result of the Holy Spirit in us. And the more you and I surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit, the more we follow the lead of our trainer, the more we live lives in alignment with God, holier lives, we'll see that the less often we'll sin. Not that we won't sin, but the less we'll sin, and the more we will truly experience his peace in our lives. And his light shines through us and attracts those who don't know him into relationship with him. When they look at you and they know what's going on in your life and they say, oh my goodness, how is she at peace with all that's going on in her life? And praising and worshiping God, we walk by the Spirit when we follow his lead. So I want to ask you a question. Are you stuck in a sin right now? So stuck you feel you can't get out? Is there something that's got its grip on you? How long has this been going on? Do you see how it's stolen your peace, how it's robbed your peace? What is it? Is there anything in your life that just got such a grip on you? It's like you're in a web, you're in chains, and you can't get out. What might it be? Is it pornography? An inappropriate relationship? Greed? Pride? What is it? Abusing substances? What might be going on? Cutting corners and breaking rules to make ends meet because things are tough? What might have you? Are you believing the lies of the devil that it's hopeless for you and this is just the way you are and this is just the way it must be? We're going to reject those lies in Jesus' name tonight and kick them out of your life. Let me give you a word of encouragement regarding any temptation that you experience or that I experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Listen to what Paul writes. I like the NLT translation here, and that's what I'm going to read to you. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Basically, there's nothing tempting you or me, nothing at all, that is any different than what others have experienced, that our God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted more than we can stand and will always show us the way out. And one way out is to surrender, is to turn from the sin and to surrender to the lead of the Holy Spirit on his strength to go in a different direction. Has the enemy have you whispering in your own voice, I can't, I just can't, I can't stop? Tonight, we replace I can't with I can. Tonight, we replace I can't with I can and I will because he can. You, in and through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, are an overcomer. And you can and will overcome and break through those chains and stand in victory, just like Jesus stood in victory 3 days after his crucifixion, when he stood very much alive, having defeated sin and defeated death. If you believe that, if you receive that, let's give him right now a shout of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let me ask you another question. Is there anything in your life that you're not sure if it's sinful or not? You know, the Bible's not really clear on this. I'm really not sure. Well, let me suggest that usually if we have to think about it, if we have to contemplate it, if we have to talk to our BFF about it, it's not what God wants. It's not good. Sometimes the better question to ask isn't, well, is this technically sin? Sometimes the better question to ask is this a wise choice? Is this wise? Does this bring glory to God? Ask those questions and watch the clarity that the Holy Spirit gives you on what decision to make. And I also want to tell you that, like many other pastors, I've spoken to people who have told me, you know, that they're living in sin or they're stuck in some sin, but that God gave them peace about it. And I want to say now, lovingly and respectfully, with a humble heart, but I want to push back on that and say, if you're stuck in some sin or living in some sin or whatever it may be, and you believe that God gave you peace about it, it wasn't God giving you peace about it. God would never give us peace about sin. The devil will. Our own intellect trying to rationalize and justify will. God will not. How we live matters. Remember, we are sinners by nature. Do not beat yourself up over your sin. If that were the case, I'd be up here throwing lefts and rights at myself as we speak. Don't beat yourself up over sin. We're all growing together, right? We're all growing together in this journey with God. His grace, again, and his mercy and forgiveness reaches further than our sin. And if you've said yes to Jesus, the scripture is clear, just like it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation in Christ. But I do want to challenge you. I want to challenge you and me. If we're calling ourselves Christians, Christ followers, not fans, Christ followers, if we're the church of Jesus Christ calling ourselves Christians, there should be evidence in our lives of a changed heart, of a changed life. There should be evidence that we notice that we find ourselves sinning less often. And that we notice that when we do stumble and fall, that we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit bringing it to light, and we take it right to God, and we confess, we agree with him, we ask him, we thank him for his forgiveness, and we ask him to strengthen us for the next time, and he will. He picks us up and guides us right along the path. There should be evidence in our lives of our pursuit for holiness, and as a result, the peace that only Jesus can bring. You know, I have a burden or a deep conviction that God's given me that sin in the church at large, I'm not saying our church, but just the church at large, is not taken as serious as it should be. Should there be any question in your mind on just how serious sin is? Think of what the Bible teaches us about it. Sin is so serious that one sin separates you and I from God, separates us from him, and there's nothing that we can do on our own, no amount of good deeds or anything that could ever bring us right and make us right with God again. Sin is so serious that if you and I were to die in our sin, having not received the forgiveness in and through our faith in Jesus, that we would spend eternity separated from God, eternal separation from God in a very real place that Jesus spoke about often called hell. Far worse than anything we can imagine. Sin is so serious that our holy, holy, holy God poured out his holy wrath on his holy son on that cross as the only way to atone and to pay for sin. Should there ever be a question of how serious sin is, think of Jesus on the cross with all of our sin on him. He paid the price for our sin. That's how serious sin is. And should there ever be any question on just how much God loves you, think about what motivated our holy God to do that. Think about what motivated his holy son, Jesus, the sinless son of God, to allow them to beat him and whip him and torture him and nail him to that cross. Think about what motivated all of that, taking on the sin of the world, all of our sin on him, on that cross. What motivated that? It was motivated by the most divine, precious, perfect love for you and for me and for all the world that we could ever even wrap our minds around. We can't even wrap our minds around the depth and the beauty of the love of God. If ever there's a question in your mind of just how important and precious you are to God and how much he loves you, think of the cross. He made a way for all people to come to him and to believe in him, to say, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again 3 days later. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. I want to make you my Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter where you are in that ocean. He comes into your heart. Your life will never be the same again. And all of your sin, past sin, present sin, and future sin will be forgiven. And you may wonder, well, how could my future sin be forgiven? He died 2,000 years ago and rose again, way before we were ever born. He died for our future sin. He made a way for us all to be forgiven and to get back and to bridge that gap and be in relationship with God here, sealed by his Spirit with rock solid assurance that when we leave here, we will spend eternity in heaven with him forever and ever and ever, a place far greater than we could ever even imagine or fantasize about. That's how much God loves you and loves the world. And as the worship team starts to come back up again, I want to tell you that the last song that they're going to play is a song called Good Grace. It's a beautiful song. So at that time, we'll all worship together. But there's a line in the song, I want you to own it for yourself. It just says, God is madly in love with you. You know, my buddy John back then, he pursued physical fitness in that gym with all he had. He was committed, he was intentional, and he was disciplined. And he really was committed to following the lead of his trainer. He wasn't perfect. He stumbled along the way, but he remained persistent, and he bore much fruit in the form of physical muscle. I want to encourage and challenge you and me. Let's not just play church. Let's not just play church on Sunday. Let's seek peace and pursue it. Let's aggressively seek peace through holy living. Let's recognize and honor the call on our lives to represent Jesus to this dark world. And never, ever doubt that you have the truth. If you have Jesus, you have the truth. Hold on to it and cling to it. No matter what anybody else says around you, you have the truth. Let's get intentional, committed, intentional, and disciplined about turning from evil, turning from sin, and doing good. Let's be intentional about yielding to our trainer, surrendering to the control of our trainer, the Holy Spirit. Let's start spending more time in our spiritual gym and start pumping spiritual iron and build some spiritual muscle. There's plenty of great equipment there. Let's be intentional. Again, not being legalistic, not because I have to make God love me. No, Because there's a call on your life to draw close to him. There's a call on your life and mine to receive more of him and to walk with him and to be his light in this dark world. Let's spend time, more time in prayer, talking to him, not just asking for things, and that's fine. He cares about every aspect of your life, but just praising him and worshiping him and feeling his presence. Let's spend time in the scripture, the written, inspired word of God from God to us. Not just intellectual knowledge, but in our heart, in our heart. Let's be intentional about our fellowship and our community together. Let's go out into this world and show the world who Jesus is with acts of service and kindness and love. Let's get committed, intentional, and disciplined. And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how spiritually out of shape you may think you are. He'll meet you right where you are. Take your first step today. Don't let the devil talk you into putting this off a little bit. Take the first step today. And it doesn't matter how spiritually in shape you might think you are. The Christian life is a process of continual growth. Continual growth. And we will fall and we will stumble, but he will fill us. So let's be intentional now to do what he tells us to do. I want you to identify anything in your life right now that you know doesn't belong there. Let's give it its eviction notice tonight. In Jesus' name, by faith, you tell it to go. You take the authority that he gave you through your faith in him, and you command it to leave your life. And if you don't see results, you stay persistent in your prayer, and you watch how he parts that Red Sea and guides you right through it. You know, this series has been great, and we're going to wrap it up, and I'm just going to tell you that let's remember the things we spoke about. We spoke about finding peace through learning to accept there are things in our lives that we can't control, through learning to accept and trying to stop controlling all the situations in our life and trusting God. We learned that we find peace and seek peace through our fellowship and community, through being close to Jesus. And tonight, let's remember what we spoke about. Turn from evil. Seek peace, pursue holiness. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you for your tremendous sacrifice on the cross, for making a way for all of us.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at Centerpoint NY on Instagram and Centerpoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.